Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Glory to his name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Y'all may be seated. Hallelujah. Just give me a second here. Hallelujah. Boy, y'all don't know how much the Lord loves us. How can you deny him? Lord, have mercy. You know, for the last 5 weeks or so, maybe a little bit more than that, I had to keep drinking water because I was crying out too much. It was just unusual. Every time, this is not just stuff that's concerning me. This is concerning everything that I heard concerning any of you. I go to prayer, start praying, and start crying. I think the last few times I've been talking from Revelation, the second chapter, the first through the seventh verse. But you know, sometimes you have a feeling that it's something else. So I started reading that again. But I says, something came to me and says, I did this before. So I look back at my laptop and I couldn't find it. Then I said, try to reason with myself, but maybe, Father, this is not the way you want me to go. So about a week after that, I've been looking for some things for like that had gone wrong with the water system in the house. And we had got a filter pulling on. We had to, because government loan, I had to get so much stuff done. The government requires so much. And looking for that, lo and behold, I found the message. I did it 8 months ago. But it's the same scripture. Chapter 2 of Revelation. But he has something else to say about it. Has to be. So that's where I'm going. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. And it's dealing with the first church. The church of Ephesus. Again, it was a well-known church throughout Asia. It was the place to go. It was an economic boom town. I think the last time back then I said it's like New York City. It was like Wall Street. It dealt in significant financial matters because of its strategic location. It was also known for idolatry. This time I said, well, who brought this idolatry thing in? It was the Temple of Diana. Mm-hmm. It was located. Let me tell you something about this temple. It was the Temple of Artemis, also known as the Temple of Diana. It was a Greek temple dedicated to an ancient local form of the goddess Artemis, identified with Diana, a Roman goddess. The temple, like I said, of Diana was located in Ephesus, a major idolatrous tourist attraction. Diana would draw people from all over parts of the world. And so people from all different backgrounds, cultures, would come through Ephesus, because of all that it had to offer. The church, Ephesus, was where you get the book of Ephesians out of. That's the book written to the church at Ephesus. Now, the story of the church's beginning, and like I said some time ago, or even in the last teaching, I says Acts 19. You get a chance, read Acts 19th chapter. Of how in the midst of sorcery, witchcraft, economics, people got saved. The church was established, and it is expressed to us in the book of Acts, the 19th chapter, about the energy, about the excitement, about the challenges that faced this brand new church. But here in the book of Revelation, he is not writing because all is well. He is writing because of the situation that needed to be addressed for the people who wanted to be overcomers. As I hope that we all do. As I pray that after hearing this, that we will be overcomers. Not just wanting to be. He makes it clear in the first verse that was written for the angel of the house, that is God's messenger. The word angel from the Greek word angelos means messenger. That the messenger, the pastor, if you will, was to proclaim this message to the congregation at Ephesus Bible Fellowship. And if you and I will hear what he has to say, he that has an ear to hear, let him hear. I read all seven churches. Every one of them, I think, with the exception of one, talks about if you have an ear to hear, let them hear. In other words, what Jesus has to say. That was Revelation 2, the seventh verse. Then you are on your way to being an overcomer. An overcomer of that which is ruling over you. Now, he first wants you to know, according to verse 1, that the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven lampstands, says this. So before he says anything, he wants to let you know, he wants to let me know where he is walking. He says he is walking among the seven lampstands. That's the seven churches. So as we are right now, as we are gathered in our congregational meeting today, there is an unseen visitor. Jesus Christ is walking up and down the aisles of this worship service. You can't see him because he is here in spirit, not body. But he is very much here. And he says, he that walks among the seven lampstands says this. The first phrase he says is, I know. So he is walking by you, and as he passes your seat, He wants you to know that I know. I want you to picture Jesus Christ himself, his spirit, walking down these aisles. And I want you to know that he is walking down these aisles and he's right by your seat.
Thank you, Lord.
And as he passes by your seat, he says, I know who you are. I know where you came from. I know where you're going. I know where you've been. I know what you're thinking of right now. He says, I know. So right now, we might as well get off the facade because he knows. He starts off with a compliment, a commendation, if you will. He wants to congratulate the church first. He says, I know your deeds. I know you. I know what you do. He says, I know that you are a serving church. He says, I know about your programs. I know about your serving church. He says, you are not only a serving church, but you are a serving Christian. Verse 2 says, I know your toils. The Greek word for toils means to labor, to the point of exhaustion. He says, I see you're sweating. You are not only a servant church, you are then also a sacrificing church. He says, you go overboard. Now he's talking to this church, but he's talking to all the churches. He says, I know you go overboard. I know about your programs. I know all that you do. He says, I know you're sweating. You're not only a serving church, you are a sacrificing church. You go overboard. In addition to that, I know, he says in verse 2, your perseverance. I know your perseverance. I know that you don't quit. Even when it's going to get tough, he says, when you get tough, you are steadfast church. Amen. When times are hard, you keep on going.
Amen.
You don't throw in a towel just because you don't feel it. Just because you're not feeling it today. He says, I'm well aware of your longevity. I'm conscious of your 40 plus years. Not only that, I am well aware that you don't tolerate evil men. And you test them who call themselves apostles and are not. You are a separated church. That is, you are orthodox in theology, your doctrine. He says, I know something else about you. That is, you have perseverance and have endurance for my name's sake. You are a suffering church and have not grown weary. You are serving. You are sacrificing. You are steadfast. You are a model congregation. He says, and I know that. But the accommodation here now turns to criticism or condemnation. But I have this thing against you. You have left your first love. This is important. Why is the Lord bringing this back? You know, some things I don't know personally what's going on in each one of our lives, except when you make it known. But it's one thing that I've seen, I have felt. There are people, a few, that have situations going on in your life. Let's say it's unforgiveness, for one. and you haven't let it go. You know, one thing about people that you know you may have art against, one thing about that, and I think Linda touched on it last Sunday, that every time you would see that person, you don't think forgiveness. Every time you see them, they have you get angry, frustrated all over again. But one thing you got to be mindful of, all of that thing, all of those things are thoughts that you think about other people. Every time you see them when they're alive, you have ought against them. There's not no forgiveness there. When that person dies, that person is still controlling your anger. He's still controlling what's in you. You have to forgive that person. Be free yourself of that one thing of not putting God first. Because he is not going to entertain unforgiveness. Not only that, it's other things that you're holding against people. But he says, he has criticism. It turns to condemnation. He says, but I have one thing against you. You have left your first love. Hold up. Hold West, wait a minute. Have you ever had someone to come talk to you and talk about how good a job you did? They gave you five things. You are excellent in this. You are excellent in that. But it says, there's one thing I have problems with. What? Five things. After the first couple of things, I'm smiling now. Yeah. But this one thing sort of changes the attitude. Jesus, you told me five things that you liked about me, about the Ephesus Bible Fellowship. You just gave me five things. You know how irritating it is for somebody to tell you those five things and come back with something they can't deal with. Jesus says, I've seen your commendable attributes, but I have this one thing against you. You have left your first love. That hurts. So evidently, you can be a servant church, a servant Christian. You have left your first love. Evidently, you can be a sacrificing church, a sacrificing Christian, and have left your first love. You can be a steadfast church and a steadfast Christian and have left your first love. You can be a separated church and a separated Christian but still left your first love. You can be a suffering church, a suffering Christian, and have left your first love. So evidently, you can be doing all the right stuff, but be in the wrong relationship. You can be functionally precise and spiritually out of sync. What is this problem that Jesus speaks of that's so big that it wipes out five compliments? That is, overrules five affirmations. Five affirmations. He says, I just got this one thing, and it's a doozy. You have left your first love. His compliment, his complaint is, they don't love him first. You have left your first love. You may still love me, but you no longer love me first. God cannot stop existing because he's eternal. So he can't do that. There are some things God cannot do. Let me tell you something else God cannot do. He cannot be second. for some reason, God is speaking to somebody. Like I told you, all those churches, all of them said something that they had the comment, the one line sentence that says, if you had ears to hear, let them hear. If you had ears to hear, let them hear. He let us know that I'm right by your seat. He already know. But you have to have ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. When it comes to giving, God says, give to the Lord the first fruit of what he has given you. All through the Bible, this thing of first, because God assumes if he is not first, he must not be worthy. God demands to be first in our affection, in our attention, in our priority. He demands to be first because that's what he is. And when he is no longer first, he has been repositioned with something or someone or some place of him. Somebody took the place of him. You just created an idol because you made something else first. You know, there was, a pastor some years ago, this was years ago, and he said something about loving your kids first. He said you got to be real careful. Whatever you love, you bring things on you. Because I've seen so many parents, even on TV sometimes, talk about their kids. My kids are everything. I'm going to do this. I'm going to let them do that. And God is never mentioned. Who do you think made you able to love your kids? I said it many times. I love my wife. But I can't love her first. I can't love her the way that I need to love her. But first, my love came from God. It's just like you all. I gave you the episode where the Lord showed me this Rolodex. And he asked me, after all these pictures and all these names and all this stuff come through, he says, do you love everybody? And I honestly said, no. Why? Because he already know. I said, no. I like some. Some I can't stand. But I love most of them. That's not good enough. He did a job on me. You think I cried last, but I cried more that morning, that day, than I think I did since I was a baby. Then he showed me the picture again. I loved everybody on that Rolodex. So I don't want God to have competition in my life. But if you don't put him first, God has competition in your life. He is not saying you don't love me. He's saying you just don't love me first. That I am not your priority. And I don't know how to be second. We individually and corporately and often committed a sin of making ministry more important than relationship with him. And the cause has been great in our spiritual experience with him. He says, you have left your first love. You have compromised religion for relationship. You have left me. He says, you have left your first love. What does it look like when you leave your first love? It means you have to find time for him. When you have time for other things. It has to do with priority. He wants to know he is first. That is, he has been relationally prioritized, not just programmatically included. He is not against the program, but he wants to make sure that you not follow, not allow religious and pacify. He says, the first message that I have, you to love me first. It's no ways about it. If you want the church to become an overcomer, if you want to become an overcomer, it's about being relationally driven over the programmatically driven. That program's driving a lot of people. They forget all about God because I got this program. God, you know, I can't do this now because, you know, I got this program. I'm putting it together. God, I got this program. You know, we got to have choir rehearsal. We got to sing in this choir. I don't have time right now. I know I'm supposed to pray. I know. I know that we're supposed to bring in the spiritualness of the church congregation. But right now, we got to sing these songs. We got to get it right. God says, make a joyful noise. That's what he said. But without God, you're just bumping your gums. I have heard good singers, excellent singers, pretty voices, and won't move a feather. I've heard people out of tune, don't know, miss words, and brought more spirit than anything. Why? Because God was with them. God was first. When they come to rehearsal, he is first. They don't spend time arguing to one another, talking about one another. The same thing with any department of the church. I don't mind your programming. Have a lot of programs. I don't care how many programs you have, but just don't program myself out. See, this thing is getting down to the nitty-gritty now. We all talk about Jesus is coming. But we don't care. If he's not first, he's not going to care about you. It's important that he is first. He don't want to probe just a program per se. He wants a relationship that leads to a program. So what do we do about this, and why will it matter? In verse 5, he tells us. He tells you what to do. Three things. He says, remember from where you have fallen. The three R's, the first one he says, I want you to remember. When you first got saved, remember when you first got saved, you didn't know anything, but you knew John 3:16, and you know a little a hymn or two. You couldn't wave your hands in the air like you just didn't care. You couldn't wave your hands in the air just because you didn't know anything then. All you knew is I was saved. And right now, Jesus was at the top of the list. You saved me, Lord. That's all. But we thought that was all to it. But no, that's not all to it. That's why he says his word is sweet as a honeycomb. That's why we had to spend time with him. That's why we had to read his word so we can grow in him. Y'all knew was sin was forgiven. We knew that when we first got saved. Uh-huh. And we were on our way to heaven to see Jesus and to be with Jesus Christ. You didn't have much. All you had was me. You better remember. Remember when I'm the only one that mattered most when we were saved. Everybody else was going to hell but you. We tried to save everybody. We got excited when we heard the name of Jesus. Right? But God said, you better remember. Remember what matters the most to you. The second R, he says, repent. There's only one thing you repent of in the Bible, and that's sin. Bible says we all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So don't sit up here and look all sanctimonious. Oh, yes, I don't sin. No, I've given my life to Christ, and I'm a new creature in Christ, and that sin is... You better repent for lying. The only thing you're ever called to repent of is that sin. So guess what? Leaving your first love is sin. It's not just a bad habit, it's sin. It's not just a mistake. When the relationship becomes secondary to the program, you are living in sin. If you want to put it all in capital so you can see it, S-I-N, sin. We are collectively are living in sin when the relationship is secondary to the program. He is not just calling it, oh, I got my priorities to get together. No, you got to get your sin fixed. Because he says, repent. You only repent of sin. So he doesn't review this just as a scheduling issue. He views it as a sin issue. You don't put him first, you automatically sin. You're in sin. That I'm no longer a priority in your life, you're sinning. You have programmed me out to be second, and all the programs are wonderful, he says. But you must repent. You must turn. You must turn. He says, and then you must repeat. Do your first works over again. Verse 5. Do what you did when all you had was me. Because all you had was me, and you had time for prayer. When all you had was me, you had time for spending time in my word. When all you had was me, you found out that I was kind of all you needed because I kept coming through for you. And you found out how real I could be. If you want to know how real God could be, that stuff that you have issues with, make him first. But now you are a little spiritually sedity. You can do it now without me. You can do it on your own. You can be your independent self while carrying on the program. He says, repent and go back. Do your first works over again. First love is where there is a fire for him, and everything else surrounds that. He is not just fitting it in when we have an extra moment or two. You fit me in first, and I take care of the extra moment you need. I'll make time for you to do what I've called you to do. John 14:21, he is powerful, this powerful verse. He says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And to the one who loves me, watch this, I will disclose myself to him. I will speak to him. I will show him or her. I will reveal myself. The reason why we're not hearing from God, the reason why we're not getting guidance from God, the reason why we're not experiencing victory from God is because he doesn't feel free to disclose himself, to us. and somebody is going to treat him second, God is not going to disclose himself to you. So if you're living in sin and you're claiming to be spiritual on your own, and God is telling you stuff to tell other people to, no, God didn't disclose none of that to you. That's what happens when a lot of, was part of this congregation, they had a lot of people come in, what do you call them? Come on, brain. Prophets, there you go. They come in, and they stay, and give the word, and a lot of them end up, they come a week, and they say they're going to spend a week, and that was it. And but the money was coming in because the prophet says, I got to, you know, they always raise the offering. You know, prophets, they come in and give and tell you, be prophesying to you, and it make you feel good, and they're checking out your pocket. One came in and says, I know your color, your wallet in your pocket. I told him, I said, you got to tell me. I mean, I wasn't being arrogant. I said, you got to tell me. What color is it? Don't be guessing and say black, white, or brown. You know, you got to tell me exactly. But that's what they did. Prophesying. Without God being first.
Amen. Amen.
Oh, boy. God is saying, why should I unveil my plan for you when you are going to kick me into the curb? You get it to replace me with something else. But I will disclose myself to the one who loves me. He drives it home. He says, now I do have a compliment you on one thing, and that's verse 6, it says, you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans, now they are going to come up again, and so I'm going to spend time, not going to spend time on them now. The Nicolaitans were professing Christians who were abusing grace. We sing the song, God's grace, amazing grace. Well, that's who these people were. But not like we were doing. They were using God's grace as a reason to sin. God's grace? I can just go out here and do anything I want. He says, I know you hate that because I want to commend you, but you hate that. He's talking to, that's one another good thing he commended this church for, because they not taking advantage of God's grace. He says, I want to commend you, but this first love thing, he that have an ear to hear, let him hear. Every word in the, every church that the revelation of God spoke of has that phrase. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. If you pay attention, you come in here like you're supposed to. You lift God up, raise him up on high. Don't come in here and say, I want God to do this. And you have him giving in the praise. He's waiting for you to praise him. He's waiting for you to just to bless him. He said, you bless me, I'll bless you. You can't come all up in here willy-nilly. Just because you can sing and clap your hands. And you got hatred on your heart. And haven't repented of anything because you think, oh, I can sing and I can lift up. I can get some people jumping up in here. No, it doesn't work like that, sugar plums. No, it doesn't. He says, I know you hate that, so I want to commend you. I want to commend you, but you first have left your first, the first love. Now pay attention now. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So I'm talking to the churches But are you listening as an individual? He that has an ear to hear, forget about your neighbor right now. The question is, do you have an ear? What are your ears picking up? Do you have an ear to hear? It goes from the congregation, it gets a little personal now. The question is, what are your ears picking up? He that has an ear. So now it's an individual thing, but being delivered to the whole congregation. Do you have an ear to hear? Well, everybody in here has ears.
Hallelujah.
But can your ears pick up anything? He wants to know, are you paying attention to what is being said here about the primacy and prioritization of God in your life? And if you have an ear that is willing to hear and to reprioritize a relationship over religion, devotion over duty, he says, if you have an ear, this is what happens to him who overcomes. Overcomes what? Overcomes the pressures to not be putting me first. You know, because there's a pressure sometimes to put God first. Let me tell you something. There's a pressure. About 5, maybe 6 weeks ago. See, the only reason that I overcame because I started a long time ago of putting God first. But to those who haven't been in God that long, and you right now haven't even heard this word, about 5, maybe 5, 6 weeks ago, I got news about a problem. I just have to tell you right now, it wasn't good. Because it's involving somebody else and it's up to them to give that testimony. But the effect that it had on me.
Mm-hmm.
See, I believe God. I put him first. But that's not going to stop the stuff that's going to come up against me. You know, I had problems, I guess you witnessed that. I wasn't sick. The fact is, I temporarily lost my vision. That was bothering me. But I said, God, you can handle that. Then, well, before that, my hearing, you know, I lost pretty much the hearing in one ear, left ear. And I had it tested, and he said, well, since the right ear was hearing a little bit more than the left ear, I thought the right ear was all right. They told me it was just as bad as the first, the left.
That's all right.
Now, listen to what he's coming at me now. First of all, my vision, my hearing, my vision. But I haven't disclosed yet, but I sit up here and paid attention, try to remember. Memory wasn't there. God got to heal it. What would it be if I couldn't see? Couldn't hear, couldn't remember. What good would a preacher do without any of those things? Seeing is all right, because if my memory was sharp, I can just hear the scriptures, read the scriptures. If I can't see, so I don't know Braille, you know, at this age, you know. But I'm telling you that I don't care where you are, you need to put God first.
Hallelujah.
When it started, when I told you, I says, do you remember when? I remember for when I was baptized. I remember when I was saved. I was taught by my father about being in church, knowing God. I was taught through the ages, but being first, I walked by the Spirit. I told you I had to walk by the Spirit because I know who holds the Spirit. God said his Spirit was indwelling in me, so I know where to go. Who else is going to help me in this mess?
Hey, come on, Pastor. Nobody but Jesus. Thank you.
Y'all.
Come on, Pastor.
Anything. I can stay here until the next Sunday talking about how God blessed the finances. When we didn't know left or right about money. Left a job. I said, God, if this is you, you will make the opportunity for me. I just started working. I've been at Philip Morris, started working about 18 years. Just started getting paid to take care of the family. Sending the kids to college, getting my wife stuff that she needed. Man, I'm making some money. I never made that much in my life. See, before then, when I first started pastoring, I never asked the church for a raise, never asked them. As a matter of fact, I never asked them for any amount. They just blessed me with whatever they had to bless me with. But it wouldn't take care of my family. That's when I really said, well, maybe that boy was right. Maybe I am Jamaican. Because I had plenty of jobs. But I didn't let those jobs interfere with my church. Money had to come from somewhere. God says, I fixed that. He did. I am better off now than I have been working at Philip Morris.
Come on, Pastor.
All they talked about, man, they pay good money.
Yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
But you know how I got here? Believing, trusting God?
Yeah.
I tell you.
Yeah.
They were getting ready to close the factory up. Close it down. And I had signed up for separation from that, for voluntary separation, that's what they call it. But when the ruling went down, I was on vacation that week. So I said, when I came back, I found out that, oh, man, they'd already had it, and I wasn't chosen. I said, oh, bless God. Maybe God didn't say that, And the next day, the thing came over the PA system. Volunteer separation only. All the age and all that, giving the age to those to, I gave you 5 years. If you needed time and you needed something else, I gave you those. Those who've been laid off early, the last hired, first fired, laid off. But anyway, mine didn't touch that until they already had it. I said, I'm good now, Lord, maybe you didn't. I came back a couple of days later, they came across the PA system, volunteer separations. And guess what? They accepted my paper. I was on the list. They accepted it. I said, well, God, you got to do something now. But he is good.
Yes, he is.
I don't care. I said that, and I'm good. I said that because you don't know how good God is. All he asked to make him first in your life. He said, I'll take care of it. I don't worry about what you're going through. I don't care what it is you're going through. I will take care of it.
That's right.
Even if he don't.
He's still God.
He's still God.
Come on. Thank you, God.
What are you going to do without him? But there are pressures sometimes put on God first, to put God first. There are pressures. First, you got to go against your inclinations. You got to go against other people. You've got to go against your own schedule. You've got to go against your whatever. There's pressure not to put him first. Do you think that I put God second and Satan is out to take advantage of that? Satan says, I thought you were first. I do something to him to make you second. You think you first. I'm going to come in between and interfere with this. God said, well, go ahead. He trusts me. That's why he can use other people to make me feel so, well, I thought they were healed. But Lord, why didn't you do it? I don't answer no mess like that. God is first. If he hadn't done it, you're the reason. Not me. I believe God can do it.
Amen.
I feel bad if it doesn't do what I prayed for him to do for you, but we have a part to play, a very important part to play. And that is only one simple thing, and just not making him first. Just having to find, oh, well, I got time for this. You got time to do every other thing, but spend with God. Verse 5 says, I will, you don't put him first, I will remove your lampstand out of its place. I will shut that mama down. You will go to church, but I won't be there. No love, no light. You will run your life, but I won't be hanging out with you. Because I'm not going to hang out with a believer who doesn't value me enough. Well, who else died for you? Who else paid for your sins? Who else has given you eternal destiny? Who else do you call on when life shuts you down? Well, if you think that they are your Savior, go to them. But if you really want me to be all that and a bag of chips and a slush Pepsi Cola, right, Sheila? I need to be first. I need to be first. And to him who overcomes the pressure not to put me first, to that one, to him, because he said he who overcomes. He who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. I will grant him not everybody, but everybody, only the overcomers, only those who's putting him first. I will grant the overcomer, not the Christian, not every Christian, I should say, because he's only talking to Christians here. So every Christian doesn't overcome even though they are an overcomer. They said, if you believe in Jesus Christ, I think I mentioned that the last part of this part in the last message that I had. To he who overcomes that which Christ has already overcome for him, I will grant him to eat of the tree of life in the paradise of God. He is speaking about a future reward that will come. But that future reward receives a down payment in this life. It's not all experience here now because we live in a sinful world. What is this eating of the tree of life in the paradise of God? That I can begin to experience some of it now and much more of it later. He will disclose himself beginning now. John 14:21 says to you who and me love now. Love the key, the keys are still in that spot. You left it. You haven't removed it. He is waiting on you to meet him. And every day you wake up, you say, Lord, here I am.
Hey.
I'm lifting you up, Lord.
Hallelujah.
What do you want me to do today?
Hallelujah.
I'm surrendering myself to you because I can't, if I go start this day on my own and stuff happening and I can't get out of, who you think I'm going to call on? It can be so serious that I can't call on nobody. My wife loved me, but she can't help me. I got people who pray, but they can't help me. Why? Because I'm out here all by myself. I came out of here without God. You know, this on the top of everything that's going on, if in the last 2 weeks, at an intersection, that the light has changed. I was turning on airport. Linda said she was with me the one time. A car had run the red light, just going on airport drive. I was turning on it. And that time, the first car had, I was following the first car, the first car. He had gone on and on his way. This car came, I was just pulling off, getting turning behind the car that already pulled up, and I saw him, and I just stopped. And he came, he surely ran that light. If I had kept on coming with the speed, he would have hit the passenger side door. How much damage would have been done? It would have been some damage because he was moving fast because he had speeded up to make the light. That happened another time when I was by myself. So happened, my light turned green, but the Lord wouldn't let me move. I stood there. Nobody blew the horn behind me. I stood there for a second.
That's right. That's right.
Because this truck came by to beat the light. Oh, sure, if it hit me. Look, some people say, oh, it will hit me. You know, I'm going, but who says you're going to come out of it?
That's right.
People stupid. All they think about is money suing somebody. You may not be around to collect. You know, it's one thing I think I did, I think an illustration that I've given you that I did. And I was on vacation. I think the first vacation I talked about, going to Niagara Falls. And my wife and I, we first of all went to Niagara Falls, and we got there in the evening, so got our hotel and everything. And we went on to the deck, and you could see the falls, the lights. You couldn't hear anything, but man, it was pretty. You could see the lights, and you can see the water, the tops of it flowing over. But they also had what they call the Canadian side. So that day, we went over to the Canadian side, and they had a park. And when you go through the park, you could feel the water droplets because the water is going over and the wind is blowing and splashing and you can feel droplets. That is one time when my wife was younger then, she didn't care about her hair getting wet. But then again, they had the maid of the mist. And that's when they give you an umbrella and they give you a raincoat and you go down and you're at the base of the falls. And man, what an experience. You get drenched down there. Boy, I mean, it was just so exciting. The water rushing, you look up and the water's rushing over and it's splashing and you're right there, get soaking wet. Man, wasn't that good. See, some Christians are satisfied to see God, to see Jesus from the hotel room. Just look. Look at how he's blessing people. I can't feel anything. Can't see anything. I can see what he's doing. But some people are satisfied with that. They never hear from him. They never get to see him up close. They are just impressed from the distance. You know, that's to remind me of Christians who, just because I'm around them, I know God. Yeah, I know Jesus. But all that Jesus stuff you're talking, hey, I don't want to hear it. I see it. I don't want to hear it. I don't want none of the parts of that. make me look like a freak or something. That's how they think. You know, and they see God from they're impressed, you know. I can see it. I'm impressed. Then they're just impressed from a distance. And every now and then you look and look his way, and but then there are a few Christians who want to go to the park. Yeah, I want to, man, God did that for you? I want to hear the sounds. I want to feel a little something, something. So they go in and they feel a little water here and get a little moisture there. And every now and then they will feel a little something hitting them, something, something hitting them. But then there are those few Christians who are not satisfied just to look at Jesus, look for Jesus from a distance. They want to do more than see Jesus. You have some that just want to go in and they want to be a part. They want to feel a little something. And once they get in that park and they begin to feel a little something, they want more than that. It says, but when you want to go down and feel the water rushing down to the nadir of the mist, they want the umbrella, I want the raincoat. They want to be full of God's glory. That's the difference. You want to see something, but you want to feel. You see, everything God does, it draws you closer. If you continue to read him, if you pretend to study his word, if you go ahead and minister to him, let him minister to you in the morning, you say, oh, good morning, Heavenly Father. You know, that's caused me to do a thing. I had a preached on Moses. Everybody used to come to Moses, and Moses, what the Lord said to do today? What are we going to do today? And Moses would have a tent meeting. And then Moses got sad. Look, you go seek the Lord for yourself. That's what it's all about. It's one thing that he asked that I could do. Those who haven't gotten to that point. I've learned that you can share the anointing to get started into moving in the ways of God. It was like giving you a boost to get you started. Hallelujah. But it's up to you to keep it going.
That's right. Lord, I thank you.
Anyone here needs a boost this morning? You see God, you saw him from a distance. And you heard his word to make him first. And if you're already first in life, he's already moving in your life, moving obstacles, or getting you through obstacles, I should say, to become an overcomer. You are an overcomer. If you believe in Jesus Christ and have already made him first in your life, you've already overcome. But I'm talking to those who really, you know, there's still some Christians that they can take it or leave it. And you're wondering why your life is not, you're not prospering. Stuff happens. That's why stuff can happen to you, and somebody can come to church and you can pray for you. And it says, one of the things says, don't let the devil come and steal the word from you. When you leave, that thing that was hurting you start hurting again. But I thought the Lord healed me. He did. But you didn't keep it. You know, that's when I gave the testimony about when I couldn't walk. And I prayed, and I went to, we were at Twitch Church on off of Agency, right. And the Lord had, I mean, that week he told me, I came up for prayer, pretty much out there all night, pray for somebody that I said I loved. I didn't dislike at first, but I said after God showed me, I loved him. And the only person that I hadn't prayed for, I prayed all night long. The moon was just as blue in the eastern part of the sky. When I found myself and had crawled to the door, the moon had turned gold, getting ready to set. And I had crawled up to touch the doorknob. And the Lord says, you got one more. One more. I never prayed a word for myself. It was for everybody that he put on my heart. He said I had one more. Lord, it was painful. I crawled back out there just a little bit from the door. And I sit there, and the very person I prayed for was the one that I said I loved, that I liked, but I didn't love him. When I got back to the door, I crawled back, put my hand on the doorknob, waiting for the Lord to say something else. He did. He said, 8 more days. That was a rough 8 days. But did I give up believing God? No. I crawled in the house, and Linda came up to the room, and I met her. I said, Linda, the Lord says, 8 more days. So that 8th day happened to be a Sunday. Then I said, Linda said, you coming? I said, yeah, I'm coming. You go ahead. It's going to take me a while to get dressed. But you go ahead. I'll be there. I said, I got my clothes on, crawled to the car, got in, and went to church. My goodness. Before service was over, I walked out. Don't tell me God won't do it if you make him first and don't give up on him. Faith is a continuous walk. Nothing would deter me from it. That's why I says, I'm all right. I'm good. God has done so much for me in the past. Who else I don't have to turn to? Nobody. You know, y'all better get serious now because you got doctors. There's a shortage of nurses, shortage of doctors. And I know because VA has been canceling my appointments and sending me to another place that handles what they couldn't handle in the time span that they could handle it. But some of the stuff was serious. But I says, well, don't worry about it. God's got it. He has it. So I'm just encouraging you. If you have problems putting yourself, call me, please. That's how serious this thing is. That's how serious life is. You're in this world, but we're in this world. We're not of the world.
Thank you, Lord.
When he comes back, when the horn toot, we scooting on out of here. I said, I'm sorry. I didn't want you to be left behind to go through this tribulation part. I'm not saying that you're not saved and not going to be in heaven, but you got to go through some mess.
Yes. Yes. Lord, I know.
Let me bring this to anybody that just wants to touch. If you're already, you're already straight. But I tell you, I'm going to do just all he said. He said, the anointing can be transferred, and I love transferring to it. I know you, brother. I know it. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We are victorious. We are winners. We're going to bathe in the glory of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, baby. Thank you, honey. Hallelujah. God is good. Worthy of all our praise. Hallelujah. I got you in the way. I know you, baby. Hallelujah. You know, I'm going to tell you, anybody you need to forgive, this is the power that God has given you now to have the strength to go ahead and forgive.
Yes, Lord.
Excuse me, baby. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I tell you, and don't waste no time doing it. You don't know what's going to happen to you tomorrow. Hallelujah. You just don't know. I'm not trying to put your fear in you. I'm talking about this, how things happen. Hallelujah. He has, I'm a witness, all I can say. How do I come in here? God allowed me to come in here. If he gave me the strength to walk in here, I'm coming. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And don't let this people just destroy what God is doing in your life. Heavenly Father, right now in the precious name of Jesus, Lord, I just thank you, Father, for this day. I thank you for the songs that were sung. I thank you for the testimonies. Lord, because just the Spirit was high in here early on. And that's what I prayed for. That's what I cry for. Because when you use me, Lord, I want to be used of you in anything that you want me to do. Anything that you want me to tell them, Lord, that's going to bring them out, that's going to bring them closer to you. I'm asking for your continued anointing, Lord. Father, right now, I thank you for everyone who raised their hands, Lord. I pray that you have a mind, their hearts are open up enough for you to speak to them, Lord. Speak to things that you want them to do, Lord. We have a job for us. But Father, first you got to get right with anybody they have to repent, anything they have to repent for. Give them the strength and the power. Just go ahead and repent. Repent means I repent, Lord. And you're saying more than I'm sorry. That means you repent. I'm turning away from it. And you watch and see what the Lord will do. Amen. Hallelujah.